Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this Family Bible Hour is Pastor Paul Ludtke.
Topic. I pray that it would be useful for our own hearts and for the good of our church. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Come on in, Susan. Okay, so this morning is going to be a little bit different, as you can tell simply by the notes. My notes are straight up and down. Boye's notes are sideways. But you'll notice that there are a lot of questions in here this morning that don't have answers and don't have fill in the blank. I am not going to be giving you the answers to all the questions this morning. This is going to be more of a study time for us on this topic of walking by the Spirit. So I'm going to start this morning. I'm going to review for you all of the topics on the Spirit that has been covered, and then I'm going to ask you the first question. So you have about 30 seconds to come up with your own internal answer to that question as I'm going over the topics that have been covered. So, we have talked about the inspiration of the Spirit, the regeneration of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, the baptism and sealing, the gifts of the Spirit, the adoption by the Spirit, the illumination of the Spirit, and the sanctification by the Spirit. Topics that cover everything from the Word of God to our salvation, to our sanctification. So my first question is, what have you learned or appreciated from this series? I'll try to give you a little more than 30 seconds. What have you learned or appreciated from this series? I'm not asking you to write it down. I'm actually asking for you to communicate it to me. Communicate it to everyone. What have you learned or appreciated from the series? Or we will have to redo it. You have something?
Yes.
Okay.
I really appreciated just the practical application, right? Just so as the Holy Spirit's work in our lives.
Okay.
Just the emphasis.
Okay. Okay. Holy Spirit tends to be the forgotten member of the Trinity, doesn't it? So we spent a lot of time. I actually went back every week. I tried to faithfully put the notes in my bag. And so when I went to pull out all of the notes this week to try to organize them, that's a lot of information there. So my bag got a lot lighter when I organized those this week. So what else? What have you learned through this series? Some of us had to be here for the series. But what have you learned? Appreciated. At least one more.
Just how present he is in everything.
Okay. Aspect. Okay. Good. So, what I want to do this morning, and I want you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to work through this chapter together this morning. And if you have your notes, and you kept it on the section that was done on spirit leading, this passage or a portion of this chapter was included as a supplement in that lesson. And so what I want to try to do this morning is to seek to address by implication or application the command that we see in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And what I want to do first is simply just give you a kind of a good way to understand what I mean by implication and application. Implication versus application. Implications tend to be more related to issues of the heart, the inner man. Applications tend to be more action related. These are things that I do. So when I say that I want us to address by implication or application the command to walk by the Spirit this morning, that does not mean that you are going to walk away with a list of 10 things to do, okay? There is as much to learn by implication. What can I do with my heart? What needs to change about my heart? What do I need to observe about my heart? As there is in do X, Y, and Z. Let me kind of give you an example of this. So we're familiar with the command to husbands in Ephesians 5, love your wife as what? As Christ loved the church, okay? Now, you can take implications from that and application as a teacher, right? I can speak about the implications of love your wife as Christ loves the church. These are inner man, heart-related issues. I need to be cultivating that kind of love internally. I need to be seeking out opportunities to grow it and show it. I need to be evaluating my thoughts and my words and my actions to bring them in alignment with that command. Those are more internal implications of husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. If I'm going to do that, if I'm going to obey that, I need to evaluate my heart. I need to work on my heart in order to be able to do that and grow in that. That's an implication of that command. An application of that command would be this. Husbands, buy your wife flowers on the 14th of every month because then you'll never forget to get her flowers on Valentine's Day. Okay? That would be an application. That's a do. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Do this. Now here's one of the problems with application. Okay? If I were to say that authoritatively, as if you didn't do that, that would be violating a command, that would be exceeding the authority of Scripture, wouldn't it? Because the Scripture doesn't tell the husbands to buy flowers on the 14th of the month for their wives. The authority of God's word is based on what is said. The application is not authoritative. It can be helpful, but if your wife is allergic to flowers, then that would not show her love, would it? Applications can tend to apply to some and maybe not to all. So that's what I mean by I want you to try to think through implication and application this morning of this command to walk by the Spirit. So look again at verse 16, and this is what I want you to understand before we jump into this chapter. Verse 16 tends to serve as kind of a fulcrum. You guys know what a fulcrum is, like a teeter-totter? That center point on the teeter-totter where you've got, you want to try to balance it with weight on one side or the other. This verse serves as a fulcrum for this chapter. It has just as much application or implication or impact with the verses that precede it. You see that word but I say, that means it's connected to what precedes it, as it is connected to what follows it. The command is walk by the Spirit. And so without trying to delve into in this moment right now what that means, what that entails, I want to look first at what precedes it. And this is what I'm calling this morning the need for it. the need for it. And this leads to question number two, where you see kind of all of those breakdowns on your sheet this morning. And this is where I do want you to work on your own, okay? I'm not going to assign a question to a table. I'm not going to say, this table, do this question. You do it all, okay? Everybody do it all. And we're going to work through what is being addressed here. So I want you to read on your own verses 1 through 15. And then we want to see what the need is for the command, walk by the Spirit. Why is there a need for the command to walk by the Spirit? And I believe the passage kind of breaks down into verses 1 through 12 in one category and verses 13 through 15 in the other category. So take a few moments. Again, I am looking for high-level answers here. I'm not asking for you to break out your Greek New Testaments, your commentaries, your notes at the bottom of your Bible. I'm simply looking for high-level answers here to this question. What is the need that is reflected in verses 1 through 12? How does Paul view it? How seriously does he take it? How does he address the church about it? And how does he address the threats? So I'm going to give you about 5 to 7 minutes to work on that. What need is reflected in verse 1 through 12? Why the need to walk in the Spirit in verse 1 through 12? What's at stake? Okay. Even higher level than that.
You sever yourself from
Christ. Right. Think bigger. Gospel. The gospel, right? Gospel integrity is at stake in that section. We like to talk about, in our day, you know, our ivory tower, Christian academics like to talk about first level issues, you know, primary issues, second level issues, secondary issues, third level issues, tertiary issues, and then try to determine, well, how much of an agreement do you need to have for various areas. What level do you think Paul considered this? Primary. This is like you can't get any bigger than this issue. Gospel integrity is at stake. Because if the gospel can actually be added to, if there can be a requirement beyond just belief by faith, then the gospel isn't the gospel. The gospel that he's preached is no longer the gospel. So how seriously is Paul taking this? Very. It's a threat to gospel life. It's a threat to gospel living. How does he address the church in this passage? Think of Paul as a shepherd. Think of yourself as sitting in the pew and hearing this letter being read to you. What kind of tones does he go back and forth with in this passage? Okay, he has, that's part of it, right? Right? A stern warning because he's concerned. He wants to address those that are going to harm the sheep. What else?
Sadness.
Okay. In what way?
Talking about how they were walking on the right path and now they're being led astray. So just
okay.
Sadness is the right word, but that just...
Compassion?
Yeah.
Okay. What else? What other voices do you hear in the shepherd here? Okay. From what, Ethan? Right. What does it say there? Right. I have confidence in you, in the Lord. What other voice do you hear from him?
Just a stern warning when he says that being subject again to a yoke of slavery.
Right. Right.
He still calls them brethren.
Right. So you've got everything from compassion in the shepherd, right? To exhortation from the shepherd, to confidence from the shepherd, to correction from the shepherd, to warning and severity and protection of the shepherd. I just think that's interesting to note that sometimes we look at this passage and think that all Paul is doing is up and he's just slamming them. No, look, I mean, you have the wide range of his address with them here. So how does he address the threats? This is really verse 12. How does he address the threat? What does he say? Mark, what does he say there?
I wish that those who are troubling you would be neither of
those. Those are words that might not make you friends in high places. Right? He has no problem addressing straight on the issue, because what he's doing is he's speaking as God would speak to those that would threaten his sheep. Okay? In the gospel. All right, let's flip over to verses 13 through 15. Some of you may not have got there. We'll work through this together. Jen, do you want a study guide?
Sure.
Can somebody get one for her, please? We're in second question, section B. Section B. Okay, so if the gospel, salvation is at stake in verses 1 through 12, what's the need that's reflected in verses 13 through 15? Service, love, what else? Okay. What's another word for what comes after salvation in the life of a believer as we're now living it out? Sanctification, right? So now you have a salvation need for walking in the Spirit in verses 1 through 12, and a sanctification need for walking in the Spirit in verses 13 through 15. How does he view this need? How does he view it? He views it as what? This disunity as, oh, this is okay. This is just a tertiary issue. We don't need to worry about that. You can just worship in your church and we'll worship in ours, and this is no problem. Is that his approach? No. Okay? This is a danger. Right? What's happening in verse 15? You bite and devour one another. He's saying he views it as a significant danger to the body. He's saying this is like savage beasts with an appetite going after their food. Does he see it as a serious threat? Absolutely. How does he choose to address it? What comparison does he choose to use to help them see what's going on here? Freedom, right? Instead of flesh, what would be an opposite of freedom? Slavery and or law, right? Right? Liberty versus law. Freedom versus slavery. That's kind of the way that he sets the table. He's already talked about freedom in Christ all the way back in verse 1, and then he returns to it in verse 13 when it comes to this issue of unity and sanctification, true liberty versus the law. And he points, in terms of how does he address the threats, he points to the dangerous consequences of such behavior. So what you find now in looking at the need for walking in the Spirit in verse 16 is that there are threats, both individually in the gospel and corporately to the unity of the church. There are threats, individually and corporately, salvation and sanctification. So when we come to verse 16, but I say, instead of what they're saying, oh, you're a Christian? Well, let me tell you, you're not really saved until you go through this ceremony. But I say, no. You don't need the law. Walk by the Spirit. Now, some of you may remember this from a couple weeks ago, but if not, I want to just turn your attention here. We'll just do this together to the next chapter, next letter over. Turn to Ephesians, this walk by the Spirit. I'm going to read these verses to you. I want you to try to come up with one word that walk by the Spirit means. Okay, let me just read them for you. Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called. Verse 17, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us. Verse 8, walk as children of the light. Verse 15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, nor as wise. What is the one term that walk in the Spirit is referring to in our lives? Trust and obey. Walk in the Spirit is obedience. It's nothing more complicated than obedience. When he says walk in the Spirit, he's saying obey. He's saying believe in the truth. Submit to the truth. Yield your will to the truth. That's what walking by the Spirit means. Walk by the Spirit. And then he says, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The desire of the flesh that would seek to add something to the gospel to make you feel as if you're contributing to it in some way, shape, or form. The desire of the flesh that would seek to promote disunity within the body and think it would be okay for those factions to continue to exist and live by law instead of freedom. No, walk by the Spirit, Paul is saying, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So here's the next question. How has our flesh been corrupted? Think about it. I'm going to get asked. Don't write it down. Just we're talking. We're having a conversation here. How has the flesh been corrupted? Is it only the fact that from the moment I'm born, I'm just on a trajectory towards death? Is that it? Is it just my physical body that is being referred to as my flesh? What's he talking about? What's been corrupted?
Our minds.
That means we don't think. Our heart. Right? That's really the same thing, right? How we think, our inner man, who we really are. Has our wills been corrupted, right? We believe that we justify ourselves all the time, right? We believe we always have the right motives, but our flesh has been corrupted, our physical flesh, our body, our mind, our emotions, all of those things have been corrupted. So now what I want you to do is just, again, big picture here. Big picture. There's a lot of contrast and terms that Paul has used so far. So questions 5 and 6, I'm going to give you a few minutes to work on. How does the law connect to the deeds of the flesh? How does the law connect to the deeds of the flesh? And really answering these two questions, that and how does the lack of the law relate to walking by the Spirit, this is what I'm looking for you to do. This is probably the simplest way to approach this. There's always ever two categories in Scripture, right? Obedience and truth and lies and disobedience, right? So take the two categories that you've seen so far and just write out the terms for them, okay? Law on one side, freedom on the other side. flesh on one side, spirit, walking by the spirit on the other side. And just create just a little list of those terms and then see if you can answer the question, number 5 and number 6, how does the law connect to the deeds of the flesh and the lack of the law relate to walking by the spirit? Just a couple minutes on those. Okay, so we've crossed over from the need to walk in the Spirit from the first 15 verses. Now we're in the evaluation of walking by the Spirit. We've looked at really what the simple way, the most simple way to understand what walking by the Spirit means and what we are up against with our flesh. And I thought it would be helpful to try to understand Paul's argument by just kind of, again, pulling back, what are the terms here in verse 5 that you would all kind of, excuse me, in question 5, that you would all put together, okay? What is associated with the law? Okay, what else? Slavery. What else?
Legalism.
Okay.
And judgment of others.
Okay. What from this passage? What terms from this passage would you pull out? Flesh, slavery, deeds, right? Law. Those are really kind of the terms that are all operating together here, right? Flesh and deeds. Did you have something? Slavery. So how does the law relate to those things? What's the purpose of the law? Excuse me?
It defines sin.
Okay, it defines sin. It goes even further than that. It exposes sin, right? It exposes sin. Verse 19 of Galatians 3, why the law? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom this promise was made. The law was given so that we would understand transgression. The law is given so we understand how sinful we are, right? So when we're operating under the law, we're operating under that system of the flesh, we're operating under deeds, this is works. And the purpose of the law is to expose for us that it doesn't matter how many works we might do, how much we might try not to sin, right? The law always shows us that we're never meeting that standard. That is a perfect standard that we can't meet. So how does the lack of the law, if walking by the Spirit is not law-related, how does the lack of the law relate to walking by the Spirit? What are the terms that we see in this other category that Paul's comparing the law and the flesh and slavery to? What are those terms? Freedom. What else? Faith. What else? Okay.
Love.
Love. Right? One another. Walking by the Spirit. Those are all in the same category. So how does the lack of law, if the law is associated with the flesh, if the law is associated with slavery, and the lack of law or freedom is associated with walking by the Spirit, how do those connect? Or maybe another way to say it, what are we now free to do? Obey what? Somebody said it over here.
Serve one another.
Is there any limitation on that? Does walking by the Spirit create some kind of boundary or limitation for loving or serving one another? No. No. This is what I think one of Paul's points is. When you're in the law of God is designed to show you your limitations. The law of man is designed to keep you within certain limitations, right? Freedom to love, freedom to serve, freedom in salvation. What kind of limitations are there for that? None. None. That's why he says in verse 23, against such things there is no law. There is no law. All right, now, let's move on. But I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. We're seeing here these contrasts. Spirit against the flesh, they're in opposition to one another. You may not do the things that you please, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. All of that, right? That's the two opposites, two sides, two groups that we just identified. Now he goes into identifying this list of the deeds of the flesh. And what I want you to do quickly is go through verse 19 through 21 and put those deeds into categories. I just found three categories. Again, broad categories. Put those fleshly deeds into categories. All right, tell me some categories that you've come up with. This table over here, you three. You smart but silent three over here. Give me a category.
Indulgences?
Oh, that's good. That's good. What else? Give me one from this table. A category. Okay. Over here? Okay. Over here? Okay. Okay. That's a great category. Okay. These categories are not ex cathedra. They are not like divine. Okay. These are not inspired. This is what I came up with. Fidelity. Fidelity, and I put immorality and impurity and idolatry and sorcery. Fidelity to man, fidelity to God. Okay? Unity, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Interesting how long that category is, at least on my list. Okay? And sobriety. Sobriety. Who's in control? Drunkenness and carousing. So how do the fruits of the Spirit then, question 8, address the needs that Paul has brought up here in this chapter? Need for the gospel, a correct gospel, need for sanctification and unity. How do these fruits address the need? Fruit of the Spirit means This is the end result. If you walk in the Spirit, if your roots are in the Spirit, then your fruits will look like this. So, again, conversation question here. Conversation question. How do the fruits of the Spirit address the needs that have been presented? Deeds of the flesh, right.
These are the deeds that you're currently doing this, which you need to be in order to be, I guess, in the standard of God's desire for it.
This is what an unbeliever looks like. This is what a believer looks like. When you're walking in the flesh, you don't look like a believer. When you're walking in the Spirit, you look like a believer. That's good. What else? Right.
State of the heart that would then...
Right. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So internal first, then from out of the heart flows. Good. What else?
If you're manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, then you cannot be manifesting sin.
Good. Good. Is there a protection for the gospel when we're exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit? Right? Absolutely. Is there a protection for the body when we're manifesting the fruits of the Spirit? Absolutely. All right, so I've just got a couple of conclusions for you here this morning. I thought it's interesting that Paul talks about walking by the Spirit in verse 16 and then repeats it down in verse 25. We go through the deeds of the flesh, you go through the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, that concept of crucifixion as death for the believer. It's death to the flesh when we're walking in the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, if we receive our life from the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. He says it again. Walk by the Spirit in verse 16, walk by the Spirit in verse 25. Now, if we just read that through in our English Bibles, we might not notice that there is a slight nuanced difference between the words that are used for walk in verse 16 and verse 25, and that slight difference I think is helpful for us, and that's what I want to point out to you. In verse 16, when Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, what he's saying there is that the Spirit of God has set the commands, or given you commands for your actions and your behaviors and your attitudes. And we know that, right? We read the scripture and we see that God has given us clear instructions for what we are to do. Whether it's the one another's, or whether it's the putting off and putting on, instructions for our speech, instructions for our conduct, how we live as fathers and mothers, as workers, as children. That walk is aimed at our conduct. Our conduct. That's why love is the overarching principle associated with that kind of walking. What we're doing when we're walking in obedience to the commands, we're yielding control of our behavior. Right? We're yielding control of our behavior. When you get in the car and go home today, you are going to yield your control over your behavior in order to follow the rules of the road. Right? I guarantee you, when you get in your car, you will drive on the right side of the road when you go home. That's the rules of the road that have been set up. You will stop at the stop sign. You will check for the brake lights in front of you. Sometimes you have passengers in your car that help you for that. Okay? But you're yielding your behavior, your conduct, to the rules of the world. That's obedience. That's walking by the Spirit in verse 16. Verse 25 is slightly different. If we're living by the Spirit, if we've received salvation, if we're animated by the Spirit, without which we are dead, when we walk by the Spirit in verse 25, we are yielding our will. Our will. Parents, have you ever had a child who was all so willing to obey the letter of the law, but not so willing to obey the spirit of the law? Oh, I'll clean the bathroom, Mom and Dad, but you are not going to like the attitude that I'm going to give while it's being done. This walk by the Spirit is addressing the will. The will. So if we continue our driving analogy, walking by the Spirit does mean I am going to limit control. I'm going to keep my conduct within the boundaries that the Spirit has set for me, that God's Spirit has set for me, and I am also going to yield my control of my will to the Spirit while doing so. We all know driving doesn't just mean getting in the car and following the rules of the road. Driving also includes what is controlling the driver. When they get in the car and they are drunk, they may acknowledge the rules of the road, but they have no ability to follow the rules of the road because they're controlled by something else. When you get in the car and you're distracted or you're angry, you tend to not pay attention to the rules of the road. This walk by the Spirit is a yielding of the will, not just the yielding of the actions. I think that combination is helpful when we talk about what does it mean to walk by the Spirit. So I've got just a couple of questions for you there for your own application. How does walking by the Spirit impact you personally? How does it impact you corporately? What I appreciate about this chapter is it demonstrates that walking by the Spirit is important for what we really believe about the gospel. Do we believe the gospel is about works, or is it about faith, and what we believe about living out the gospel with our unity? And this is where you get down to that key point, okay? Key point. I have to make sure that the key point is on the last back part of the page, or else everybody looks at it first. Key point. Walking by the Spirit means power over the flesh. Walking by the Spirit means power over the flesh. Victory over the deeds of the flesh. Listening to Christ, trusting Christ, believing in Him, submitting to Him, serving Him, worshiping Him. Power, walking by the Spirit means that we have power over the flesh. And so one of the things that I thought might be helpful for us is when we identify times in our life where power over the flesh is absent, if we aren't having power over our flesh, are we walking in the Spirit? One more time. If we don't have power over the flesh, are we walking in the Spirit? No, right? No, they're opposites. Can't be doing them at the same time. So how do you get yourself back on track? How do you work through the sin that is hindering you from walking in the Spirit? And I'm giving you a list of questions that might be helpful for you. This list comes from a book that I've had for quite a while, a book called Free to Be Holy. On that page 165 in that book, it gives a list of questions to identify and help determine. If I have a besetting sin, if I have a sin that is preventing me from walking by the Spirit, these are the questions that I can ask myself to see what might be hindering me. Are all my thoughts and reasonings confirmed or conformed to the truth? Have I searched the Scripture for counsel? Have I looked and understood what God says about my sin? Am I willing to indict myself according to God's standard of guilt? Have I confessed all my attempts to try to cover my weakness and save face? Do I tend to try to find remedies that take shortcuts and try to spin the sin that I'm in and put it in a more positive light instead of be broken over it? Do I tend to want to relieve my conscience rather than clean my conscience? Does this pattern reveal that I'm more of a hearer of the word than a doer of the word? Am I trying to shift blame, putting a culpability on others? Do I handpick the people that I choose to talk to about my sin because I know they'll never ask me the hard questions about my sin. Those are good questions for us to consider when we are not walking by the Spirit. That's why I opened all of this morning by saying implication, application, right? Implication, application. I think sometimes implication is actually more meaningful for us when we want to surrender ourselves to truth. All right. You've been a wonderful class this morning. You've studied hard. I give you all A's. Thank you for your attention this morning. Rich, would you close us?
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.